If you knew that tomorrow was your last day on Earth, what would you want to say to those that you love? I'm Steve Schwetz, and this is Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and we're in the book of 2 Peter. And Dr. McGee calls it the swan song of Simon Peter because it was written shortly before Peter was executed. If you've been with us for the first few studies in this book, then you know that even though 2 Peter was written centuries ago, it's packed with great wisdom for living the Christian life today. And to catch up on any of the studies that you may have missed, well, you can download our app or you can visit ttb.org if you'd like. You can also purchase all of Dr. McGee's five-year teaching on our Bible Bus flash drive. And you'll find it all at ttb.org, or you can always just give us a call, 1-800-65-BIBLE is the number. Now, before we get to today's study, Through the Bible's president and my friend Greg Harris is here to kick off Letter Month with us. So, Greg, do you happen to have a letter to start us off?
Let me look around. I think we have a couple of great letters to share. And hi, everybody. Great to be with the listening family. And it is Letter Month. And just before we jump into this first great letter, I want to remind everybody that Dr. McGee started Letter Month in, I don't know when, a long time ago.
Early on.
And it was in May because he wanted people to just get in touch with us before they headed out on summer vacation.
Yeah.
And then December because he wanted people to look back at how God had worked in their lives the year before. So anyway, we're excited to share letters, and please send your letters, texts, Facebook posts, anything you want to send to us to tell us how God's using the ministry and, more importantly, the Word of God in your life. You want to get this started?
Yeah. As a prime example, Joyce from Washington recently shared this. I decided it was finally time to quit thinking about it and just write to you. I found Through the Bible in 1976, traveling to work as a young Navy wife in San Diego. I have faithfully supported you through the years and hopefully will be able to do so for many more. For years, I listened alone, but my husband started listening at a very low point in our marriage. Then in 2013, we started listening together. It helped change the dynamics of our relationship. We will celebrate our 50th anniversary in May. This program has been a mainstay for me throughout the years. Through many moves and many trials, the lessons Dr. McGee gave helped. While I have been a Christian and church member for many years, the systematic nature of this study really helps the reality of who God is sink in. It strengthens my faith and my knowledge of the Word and ties things together in a way that topical preaching can't, since it puts context to books and scripture. I have used a Bible companion for a study guide with a couple of lady friends. Let me break right there. Way to go on using
Steve
the Bible companion.
Yes.
I love that. And I really like how Dr. McGee makes things understandable and doesn't use a lot of theological words, or if he does, he tells you what they mean. I encourage my children and others to listen to you too. In the beginning, I didn't see the value of the letters that you read and just wanted to get to the meat, as I felt so pressed for time. But over the years, I have seen the value and am now a member of the World Prayer Team. It's encouraging to see what God is doing when all around us seems to be going downhill fast. I pray for you regularly and hope that Through the Bible, we'll be at work till Jesus comes.
Joyce, thank you so much. And maybe some of you have been listening for decades like Joyce, and you never got in touch with us. And just think of what we would have lost if we didn't hear about her journey, because we all need encouragement to faithfulness, don't we?
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. And Joyce, you have been so faithful over the years, and we do so appreciate that.
And that will encourage some of the younger Christians who listen and know they can hang in there through the ups and downs of life. So that was such an encouraging letter. Now, we hear from Scott from North Carolina, who emailed us. I just want to praise the Lord, our awesome God, for Through the Bible. You all are such a tremendous blessing to my soul. What an absolute joy to study God's Word together, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also a joy and an honor to be part of the World Prayer Team and to read and hear about all God is doing around the world. What a mighty and awesome God we have and serve. All glory, honor, and praise be to God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the precious Holy Spirit. Until God calls us home or calls us up, let's keep on keeping on for Jesus, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ.
That's great, Scott. Thank you so much for that. And unfortunately, Greg, we're out of time.
I know.
Why don't you go ahead and pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, thanks for the encouragement of these two testimonies. And we know there are millions of others out there that could tell their story and rejoice in you. We look forward today to studying your word. Open our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's Dr. J. Vernon McGee as he continues our study of 2 Peter on Through the Bible.
Now, friends, as we come back today to 2 Peter, the first chapter, and I'm going to pick up today here at the verse we left off last time, and that is verses 13 and 14, and I want to read them. He says, "Yea, I think it fitting, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me." Now, when we began this epistle, I said that this is the swan song of Simon Peter, and he's actually, as it were, on his deathbed. And he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, and we'll look at that in just a moment, but Scripture attaches some importance to the deathbed statements. You see, on his deathbed, a man will be apt to say something of importance, even if he has not ever said anything before. And if he's been a liar all of his life, the chances are on his deathbed, he's apt to tell the truth. Well, at least the Word of God puts a great emphasis upon it. And you go back into the Old Testament, and I'll just lift out a few to illustrate this. Take Jacob, for instance, in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. It's a rather sad and yet very dramatic chapter. He calls his 12 sons to stand around his deathbed, and he makes a prophecy concerning each one of those boys that's been literally fulfilled. And when Moses knew that he would not enter the promised land, and he had looked from Mount Nebo into that land, and he was now on his deathbed, he called the 12 tribes, the leaders, and again he spoke to the 12 tribes, and that's a very important discourse he gave at that time. And Joshua, when he was old and ready to depart this life, he could say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." That had been his testimony. And then David, you remember, called Solomon in. And David never really had too much confidence in Solomon. I don't think Solomon was David's choice. Absalom would have been, but Absalom was slain. And he called Solomon in, and he says, "I go the way of all the earth." What a picture of death. I don't know who you are, where you are right now, but I can tell you the road that you're on, the way you're traveling. You're going the way of all the earth. And that's to the cemetery. That doesn't sound very good. Somebody says the Lord may come. If he doesn't come, I still say that you're on that route. Now, he said to Solomon, "Show thyself a man." I don't think that David had too much confidence in Solomon, but that's his deathbed statement to him. And then even the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came into Jerusalem for that last Passover, and he made it very clear to his own that night in the upper room discourse, that would be his last time with them while he was here in the flesh, before he died, rose again in a glorified body. And he said, "Little children, yet a little while I'm with you." And then we have seen already Paul in 2 Timothy. That's his deathbed epitaph. And there you have his swan song. He says, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure's come. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, and I've kept the faith, and there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all those that love his appearing." Now, Simon Peter says here, and you'll notice, he says, "Knowing that shortly," and the word "shortly" means quickly. It means that he knew he had come to the end of his life, and he'd not live much longer. He was crucified with his head down. Now, some have interpreted that means upside down. I really don't think it means that at all. I think that our Lord apparently held his head up, and as he looked into the heavens, Simon Peter said he didn't feel worthy. That is tradition. And every now and then I make a statement like that, people want to know my authority for it. And may I say to you that tradition has handed down to us many things. And for instance, some time ago we mentioned the great high priest, when he went in, had a chain around his leg. If anything he did wrong, he could be pulled out of there because you're not to go into the Holy of Holies. Well, somebody said, where'd you get that? That's tradition. And it is in Jewish writings. And that is the basis for some of the statements I make. And I try to make it clear at the time where they come from. But apparently, I don't always do that in attempting to move along. Now, what we have here is that he is going to put off, as he says here, put off this, my tabernacle. Now, the word in the Greek is skene. It's translated and means literally tent. You see, the body that you and I live in down here is likened to a tent. Peter used that expression, and Paul did too. Paul says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tent, our tabernacle, were dissolved. Now, he goes on to talk about this tent that we live in. Paul tells us how flimsy it is. And if you don't believe it's flimsy, you step out here on one of the freeways that's across this country today, and my friend, you're going to fold your little tent and silently slip away. These are very frail little bodies we live in, and they're nothing in the world but a tent. You see, it is this little body that you and I are in as believers that's put to sleep. As the scripture says, sleep in the dust of the earth. And when God created Adam, he took his body out of the dirt. He is created out of the earth. And there are about 15 or 16 elements in your body and mine. You find them in the average soil today. And that's the body. The body is put to sleep in the dust of the earth. You couldn't put the soul to sleep there to save your life. And to begin with, the word for sleep means to lie down. Actually, kemi, the word in classical Greek, meant to go to bed. And I told a man who believes in soul sleep, I said, well, it means to go to bed. Would you tell me which end of the soul you stick under the cover and the one that you put on the pillow? And he hadn't been able to enlighten me as to that yet. You see, this body that we have, it's just like a garment that we wear, like a little tent. And it's very feeble. And one of these days, we're going to put it aside. And Paul says, for in this we groan. And he says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan. When I was much younger, built my home 30 years ago up here in Altadena, right here at the edge of Pasadena, why, I had to build my study over the garage. You know, I could just come bounding down in those days, two steps at a time. Well, today, I don't even make one step. I just put my foot down and then bring the other up after it, and then I take a step like that again. Takes me a little while to get up and down the steps now, not like it used to be, and I groan. My wife says to me, you ought not to groan. I tell her, I says, it's scriptural to groan. We groan in these bodies, Paul says, and I'm going to do all the groaning that I think is appropriate for the way I feel. Now, Paul also says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. You see, that's the way that Peter and Paul both speak of death. You see, he will come back to this again in what he's going to say to us in just a few moments. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And this little tent we live in is put down in a grave and it goes to sleep. The body does, but the soul never dies, and the soul's never raised from the dead because it never dies. And the word for resurrection refers to the body. That's anastasis, and it means to stand up, therefore. Now, there is a way of looking at the rest of Peter that may be a little difficult for you to understand, but I do want to mention it. we have two forces that are in the world today. One is called centrifugal force. That's a force that impels outward from a center. You throw a ball or something on a string around you and it tries to get loose from you. Then there's another force called centripetal force, and that pulls inward. Well, now he's going to talk to us here about the attitude toward the Word of God and the approaching apostasy that was coming in his day, and in our day it has arrived. It was just a little cloud the size of a man's hand in Peter's day and Paul's day, but now in our day the storm is already broken. Now the attitude is toward the Word of God. Now there are two facets of this subject that he presents: the attitude toward the Word of God in the days of apostasy. And these are conflicting forces at work in relationship to the Word. There is that centrifugal force, the force that impels outward from the world that you and I live in today. Then there is that centripetal force that pulls us into the world and away from the Word of God. Now we're going to look at this, that is the centrifugal force. The Word of God is the only thing, friends, that can pull us away from the world. The Word of God pulls us away from the world today. Now I read a letter of an alcoholic, and he began to listen to the program and the Word of God. I had nothing to do with it. The Word of God pulled him away from the bottle, pulled him away from the world, and pulled him toward the Word of God. Now, that's what he's going to talk about here. Because the question naturally arises, he has said we ought to make our calling and election more sure. And he says here, I want you to know that we have an authority. Somebody's going to raise the question, especially in these days, how do you know it's the Word of God? Now, will you listen? Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Now, here again, he mentions his death, and he uses a very interesting word here. It is actually, the word that he used is an exodus, and that is that death doesn't end at all. When the children of Israel went out of Egypt, the Egyptians said, we're through with them. This ends it. But it didn't end it. Fact of the matter is, why, they continued on in the wilderness and then entered finally the promised land. And Egypt doesn't seem to be through with them even to this good day. So that it's an exodus, that after my decease, my exodus, after I've gone, Peter says, I want you to have these things in remembrance. Now listen to him. Here is the pulling power of the Word of God from the world today. How do you know it's the Word of God? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is something that, by the way, is very, very important for us to see. He's going to talk, actually, about the transfiguration. He says here, and let me read this again, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. The Bible is not a pack of lies. The Bible is not a fairy story. The Bible is not a myth, but it is very factual. And if you are sincere, you want to give up your sins, God will make it real to you. You see, the veil that's over our eyes is there, not because we are mentally blinded, but we don't want to give up our sins. When you and I are willing, then he'll make it real to us. Now he says we haven't followed cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, I want to say to you that that's just a little disconcerting. When did Simon Peter see the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, he makes it clear that that was the transfiguration. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, he's referring to the transfiguration. Now, that'll help us explain something that comes to us constantly as a question. What did the Lord Jesus mean in Matthew 16:28? "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, that's caused a great many people to say the kingdom was established then. But unfortunately, we have a chapter break, and chapter 17 of Matthew begins. And what does it begin with? "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain, and was transfigured before them." Now, he refers to the transfiguration. Now, that transfiguration is a miniature picture of the kingdom in many ways. I can't go into a great deal of detail today, but you have there Moses and Elijah that were with Christ. Moses representing the law, and you have Elijah representing the Old Testament prophets, the law and the prophets. And what are they discussing? His decease. They're talking about his decease. You see, his exodus. Death for the child of God is an exodus. It's like going through a door from the room of this world into the presence of Christ. That's what they were talking about, because that's what they had written about in the Old Testament. And then you have these three apostles there. They represent the living saints, and Moses and Elijah, the dead ones, the Old Testament saints, if you please. You see, at this time, the church had not come into existence, and those three men that were with him there are going to constitute part of the body of believers. They would be the apostles. Now, we have here the miniature picture of the kingdom. And when they came down from the mountain, there was that man with that demonized boy, and the other apostles were hopeless. They couldn't do a thing. And there were those outside that were jeering and ridiculing him. What a picture that is of today, and that is the kingdom as it is today in abeyance. He's up yonder at God's right hand. Living and dead saints are with him. The Old Testament saints are with him also. Now, the picture's down here in the world, and we are living in a demonized world today. And my friend, all you have to do is read your paper or look in the newscast on radio or TV, and you know exactly today that this world is in a terrible mess. And the interesting thing is the church ought to have a message today of hope and power for the world, but they can't help the demonized world, and they're not helping it. They need help. And as a result, why today, the world can ridicule and does ridicule. And I think in one sense, rightly so, because the church is not about the Father's business as it should be. Now, I'm going to say this and then we'll be through for today, but I'll deal with this next time. He says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, unto which ye do well that ye take heed." Now I'm going to break off there and make this statement and pick up there tomorrow. And the statement is this. Peter says, "We were with him on the Holy Mount. We saw, we heard. We were eyewitnesses of that." But he says, "I want you to know that you have something that is more tangible, more real than that. You have a more sure word of prophecy." My friend, a great many people say, "Oh, if I could have been with him." You've got something better than that if you'd pay attention to it. And that's the Word of God today. It'll speak to you if you'll open your heart and let it speak to you in this hour. We leave off there, but I'm going to pick right up there tomorrow, because the Word of God's very important, my friends, in spite of the rejection by the world today. Until next time, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
For help finding a resource to deepen your study of God's Word, call us. 1-800-65-BIBLE's the number, or just visit ttb.org. And then join us next time as we continue to make our way through the Bible.
Jesus made it home, all to be my own. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our story on the Bible Bus today is just one step in a 5-year journey through the entire Word of God. Come along for the ride, and you'll study both the Old Testament and New Testament, discovering God's great redemption story. Is this your story too?